Morning. How are you doing? I'm really grateful that you are a very loving and patient church. I tell you, if you probably had a chance to meet me when I was 3 years old, you would have the desire to kill me, maybe. I was a very skinny boy at the time, and you know, it sounds difficult to believe, but it was true. The only body part that it was big in me was my head. So kind of like a match, you know, like huge head and skinny body. Thanks God, you know, my body grew a little in proportion with my head. And I remember being very restless in church. It was tough to be sitting in there and don't move and everything. But it's precisely the love and the kindness of the adults who allowed us to grow and to continue being members of the church. And that's what we, with love and patience, you know, teach to each other and endure each other. And in occasions, as adults, we behave like kids, right? So God is patient and He's loving with us. All right, let me go down here because today I want to share something that I found in Scripture that I hope that it will be a blessing for you. So please be so kind and open your Bibles in Jeremiah 1. You know, Jeremiah was called to do a ministry that is a little challenging, it's a little difficult. I don't know if you have the time to think about this, but prophecy or being a prophet, prophetess, is quite a challenging business. What is the job of the prophet? What is his main labor? Okay, he's a messenger from God, right? And he had to bring news to the people, you know, tell the people the way that you are doing, the way that you are behaving is not good. And how easy is that? How do you feel when you need to talk to someone about something that they are doing wrong? It's challenging, right? Maybe make you feel uneasy. How do you feel when somebody talks to you about something that you are doing wrong? Well, it depends. You know, in occasions we accept it, in occasions we get a little angry or rejected. So the job of the prophet was a challenging. And Jeremiah is called to talk to a nation that had moved away from God. And on top of that, he was a very young man. In a society where the youngsters, they didn't count much. So people respect you as older you get, but if you're a young person, they didn't pay attention to you. In fact, if you pay attention to the Orthodox Jews, you notice that they have this nice, beautiful beard, sign that they are growing old, that they are become more wise. And if you don't have a beard, like me, that I can't grow one, then you are in trouble. You know, in fact, according to historians, if you pay attention, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church at the beginnings, all the pioneers had a beard. You notice that? Because that was the most respectable way for a gentleman to be presented. So that everybody had this nice beard. And if you don't have one, then they didn't like that a lot. So, but I'm grateful that God had opportunities even for people like me, right? Without so much facial hair. Now, let's open the Bible in Jeremiah 1 and let's start reading from verse 5. This is what the Bible says. Before I formed you, who is speaking here? It's God, right? God is talking to whom? To Jeremiah. So he said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a Jew. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a Jew, for you should go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you should speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hands and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of God the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I say, I see a branch of an almond tree. So I want to illustrate this when this little branch, you know, I got it from one of the bushes outside. Sister Alice, I cut this branch, okay? And what will happen to this branch in a few days? It will die, right? Because it's not connected to the tree, correct? What was God trying to illustrate to Jeremiah? What was God's illustration to Jeremiah? Well, I had at least two explanations presented about this Bible verse. Number one, the almond tree was the first tree to come to life after winter. It's really, after the winter is passing, the almond tree is one of the first who start getting branches and flowers and leaves. So the scholar has suggested that God was using the almond tree because it's a sign that his words will come to pass really quickly. And when you read the next verse, it seems like that's the correct interpretation. But it's another incident in the Bible that for any Jewish person, they will remember and is connected with an almond branch. And to understand that, you need to go to the Old Testament. And let's go to Numbers, the book of Numbers, and open your Bibles in Numbers 16. Chapter 16 in the book of Numbers. And the Bible tells us a story here that it will help us to understand better what I'm explaining to you. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 16, the Bible describes a rebellion that has happened in Israel. Let me stop for a moment here. Is the people in the back room hearing me? They have sound? Good. Well, God is saying to Moses and to Jeremiah, through elements like the branch, different teachings. But in Numbers 16, you had a situation that they didn't confront in Israel before. What is the situation? You had a man named Koran, and this gentleman, and two other people, start rebelling against Moses and Aaron. And this is one of the most painful chapters in Israel history. Why? Because the people who rebelled against Moses and Aaron, they were, number one, Levites, so they work at the sanctuary, and number two, they were princes, meaning they had leadership positions in Israel. So this rebellion was caused by leaders against another leaders. And what was the discussion? What was the argument? Well, the argument is this, similar to this. Moses, we know that you are with God, but also we are with God too. God speaks through you, but God can speak through us too. So you are not the only one who is holy. We are holy too. And that's an argument that they are presenting. This argument wasn't presented to Moses directly. First, they start talking to their neighbors and to other people. And they had a big crowd in Israel who was supporting them. So when they finally confront Moses, Moses noticed that they have a big trouble because they have a big portion of the nation that is against them. And the accusation was, who are you? Who put you in that position to be the leader of this nation? Who give you that authority? And you brought us here into this desert. You promised us that we will go into a land that have good honey and milk and all these beautiful promises. But instead of going there, we are here in the desert. We are dying here in this horrible place. And on top of that, you are treating us as if we were slaves to you. So that accusation resonated in the mind of a lot of people. And this is one of the lessons that I want you to pay attention. In many cases at church, we have issues when we start presenting discontent to other members. Somehow it seems like we get contagious, not contagious, we get this problem when we start speaking bad about someone. It's like we pay more attention to that. It's like a negativity attracts somehow. And that is what's happening here. These leaders start attacking Moses and Aaron about being tyrants, about being bad people. And a lot of people start thinking, it makes sense. I think they are really bad persons. I think they are taking advantage of us. I think they are treating us like we were slaves. And we need to put an end to this situation. And now you have a big confrontation here. So now let's go reading in Numbers 16, the story. Now Korah, the son of Israel, the son of Konath, the son of Levi, when Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now Reuben was the oldest tribe in Israel, meaning that these leaders belonged to one of the most important tribes in Israel. And they were really angry with Moses. And they were claiming power too. They want to be in leadership position. Now, what was the job of the Levites? According to the Bible, they ministered at the temple, correct. They were not called to priesthood. The priesthood belongs to whom? You remember? The priesthood belongs to whom? According to the scripture. Well, Levites, but more specifically, to Aaron and his descendants, according to God. So you were a member of the Levite tribe, you were allowed to work at the church. You know, bringing wood and water, helping with the animal, doing that. But that doesn't mean that you were a priest. You know, the priest belongs to that family only. Why? Well, because God says so. You know, and in his divine desire, he appoints his men. So it's not something that he was called to election or anything like that. It's just God's prerogative. He has called this person and his family, and it was assumed that everybody will accept this call. But now these men seem like they are unhappy, and they start complaining. And they rose up before Moses, verse 2, when some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders, 250 is a decent group of leaders of the nation, and the congregation representatives of the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and say to them, you take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy. So that's what I mentioned before, right? We understand that you are holy, but also we, as a people, we are holy too. So you shouldn't take advantage of this. That's the accusation underneath. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. When they are talking among them, it's speaking about the people of Israel and referring to themselves. And you take too much upon yourself and all the congregation. Why then do you exalt yourself above all the assembly of the Lord? So the accusation is pretty much basic. Who you think you are to take control of us? You are no better than us. God can talk to us through. So you need to start behaving better. And now Moses had this big problem in his hands. How to handle that? When you continue reading in verse 4, so when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and all the company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, who is his and who is holy, and I will cause him to come near to him, that the one who he chooses he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and he will surely be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. Now let me ask you a question here. It's a simple question. Who were the people in charge of burning incense in the temple? The priest, right? That's a job only to the priest. Can any Israelite enter the temple with an incense and start burning dead? Do they knew that? They knew that. But since they were claiming that they were in the same standing as the priests, then Moses challenged them to do something. Bring tomorrow an incense, which is a metal container, put some coals in there, put some wood, incense wood, and come to the church, to the temple, and start burning that. And we will see who got selected to be his leader and his people. And that's what you find in the story. That's what they did. Now, the story developed in two sections. Number one, the story tells us that two of the most important leaders were destroyed in a different way. And we have to read this. Let's go to, please, verse 16 in chapter 16. And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take the censer and put incense in each, and each of you will bring censer before the Lord." And if you continue reading in there, in verse 20, it says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." So what is happening here? God is telling the two leaders of the church, you know what? I'm giving up in this church, in these people. So move away, I will destroy them completely, and we will start from scratch. And you have this conversation between Moses and God again. Moses pleading for his people. Then they fell on their faces and say, "Oh God, the God of the spirits of the old flesh, show when men sin and you be angry with all the congregation." So they were asking God, please don't destroy all the nation because few of them are doing this terrible thing. And it seems like God listened to them. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. It's fine. I won't destroy the nation. I will take care of this problem by myself." So you find that everybody starts moving away from these people and they get along, right there in the middle. The Bible continues saying that somehow, like an earthquake, or some kind of air movement, the air opens, and what happened to all these people? They go down and they died there because they were rebellious against Moses and Aaron, right? No, they were rebelling against God directly. Because Moses and Aaron, they were only representatives of God. So since they were taking grief against God, God now has punished them with death. And you will think, well, that's a very harsh punishment, right? So it's better to behave in front of God, no complaints, no rebellion, because if you rebel, God will destroy you. Do you think that God behaved that way? Do God destroy people who doesn't agree with him? It is clear that God is a good God. And we have the evidence of that, right? They received many blessings through the desert. They received the protection of God from the Egyptians. You remember that? They were protected through the crossing of the Red Sea. They were having food every day through this heavenly bread. They were having many blessings. So God was pretty much taking care of everybody. And he was giving them evidence of his existence and taking care of, you know, every single one of them. Why he destroyed them in this way? Well, it's simple. In some cases, when people is rebellious and they start talking to other people, then you have a group that is affected. It's like when you have a rotten apple, right, among other apples. What do you need to do? Why? Why you don't leave it there? I test that. One day I do that test to see if that's true or not. You know, like, I don't see anything wrong with leaving this rotten apple here. Or certainly, if you leave a rotten fruit in there, it will destroy the other ones. It sounds, somehow it's kind of spreading, right? So God take care of this problem, destroying the root of the problem. Because these were the leaders, the ones who were, you know, creating this big rebellion. He didn't want to destroy the whole nation, but he had to take care of these people. The Bible says that not only they were destroyed, but also his families too. Even the little kids, they say there, like, it sounds really unfair. Why the little kids? Well, because the father and the mother and the family influences, you know, transported from everybody. Have you met a family when maybe the dad is very violent and mom is violent too? How are the kids? Most of the time they are violent too, right? That's what we get from our families. And this is what's happening here. That's how the Bible is describing the situation. Then after the destruction of this man, you know, everybody gets scared and they were afraid and they run away. And the people who was in the sanctuary with the censers, What happened to them? Well, the Bible says here that fire come from the Lord and destroy these people. Let's keep reading here. Let me find my verse here. I'm sorry for a moment. Verse 35, I'm sorry. And fire came out of the Lord and consumed the 250 men that they were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, because they are holy, and scatter the fires some distance away. The censer of these men who sin against their own souls, let them be made into the hammer place in a covering for the altar, because they represent them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So these men are destroyed by fire, and the only thing left is these pieces of charcoal, metal, all twisted. And God said, well, let's do something with this. Grab the metal, and you will make like metal pieces and put it around the altar. And that will be a reminder that God will deal with the rebellious people like that. So it seemed like a very harsh punishment for rebellious people, right? But notice something interesting here. After all this thing happened, you will think, okay, God punished the people, the bad people, and everybody was happy. You know, okay, the bad ones are gone. But like I mentioned before, when you spread discontent, when you spread criticism, when you express negativity, when you complain for everything, somebody get affected for that. And even if you remove yourself from that location, your words continue there, right? The negativity, the cruelty, the mocking, and all these bad things that we do in occasions, they continue. So, and that's what happened here. God destroyed the main elements in this rebellion, but the people continue blaming Moses. And in verse 41 in chapter 16, this is what the Bible tells us. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses. The Bible is saying, some of them, right? Few of them. Why? How this happened to be that the whole nation was against Moses and Aaron again? Just a day after the destruction of these people in here, they didn't get the lesson. You know what? What they understood is somehow Moses and Aaron, with the help of Satan, destroy these people, the people of God. Because that's what the accusation is. You continue reading here. You had killed the people of the Lord. That's verse 41. Now it happens when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron. And what do you think they were gathered against then? You think that they were having like a nice pep talk there? Nice discussion? What was the intention when you had a big group getting, you know, really angry against you? Let me break the news to you gently. If you are talking and you see that the church starts raising up and they start approaching you, you know, it's better to run. You know, don't wait. So that's why I keep an eye on you. You know, stay calm. Don't move. Like, you made me nervous. So that's what's happening here. They were getting close and close with the intention to kill them, because they were accusing them to do something horrible. They say it wasn't God who destroyed these people. It was Moses and Aaron, the one who destroyed these people. Because they want to keep the control. They want to treat us like slaves. They are tyrants here over us, ruling over us. And then you continue reading the story. What happened? Now it happens when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of the meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses knew what would happen next, right? Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they also fell on their faces. Again, they start pleading for these people. You know, God, don't destroy them. Have mercy on them. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire from the altar, and he took incense you go quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, and the plague has begun. Well, the Bible continues saying that somehow some kind of sickness was striking the nation, and around 14,000 people died that day. And the only reason that the plague stopped is because Aaron was making atonement, was asking God for forgiveness in the middle of the congregation. So a big number of people died there. But I'm telling you what, you will think, okay, after that, they came down, right? No more discontent. Everybody was happy, right? No, you are right. They continue being a little angry, and they will continue being discontent. So God had to devise another way to prove to them that he had selected Aaron and Moses to be in the position that they should be. So let's go to chapter 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, the all the leaders according to their families, according to their father's houses. 12 rods, write each man's name on his rod, and you should write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. So how many rods they have in total? Oh no, they had 13. Because the Levites, they didn't count as a tribe. So God asked him, bring me a piece of wood, a rod, you know, a piece of dry stick, no life in it. You will write your name in it, and I will present you who is the right person for this job. And you know the rest of the story, right? That's why I bring you the little branch here. And let's go to verse 4. Then you will place them in the tabernacle of the meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave them a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's house, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among them the rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass in the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and had produced blossoms and yield ripe almonds. So what kind of tree was that? So it's an almond tree again, right? It's connected. And then Moses brought out all the rods before the Lord and the children of Israel. And they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebellious, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. So what was the reason that they keep this piece of wood? It was a sign. For whom? For the people who don't obey, right? The rebellious people. So if they have a similar situation in the future, they knew what they can do, right? And they have a sign from God that he has selected Aaron as being the right priest. I don't know about you, but when I was small, and in many occasions mischievous and doing, you know, bad things, my mom was the sweetest, beautiful person. My mom, I tell my wife, I don't recall a day that my mom punished me ever. Ever. It doesn't matter how bad I was. You know, that's how loving this woman was. She never punished us for anything. But my dad, that was the opposite, right? That was the justice incarnated for us. He was the one who was judge and executioner at the same time. So when we misbehaved, mom's warning was, you need to wait until your dad gets home. And you knew, you know, trouble is coming to you. And then with your dad, and when my dad called me, you know, in a lot of times he used a piece of branch like this, a little stronger than this probably, as a kind reminder, right, that I was misbehaving, you know. And that was his discipline. That's how we grew up. I don't know. I'm not advocating for physical punishment here, but I'm telling you, that was my experience, and that's what my dad used to do to us. So, you know, if you misbehave, you knew that dad will take care of you and you will be having some trouble sitting after that. And if you knew when dad had a little branch in his hand, what it comes next, right? What is next? Discipline, right there. So picture that, and now remember Jeremiah. God is telling him, you are a prophet. I'm calling you because you need to deliver this message. And what is Jeremiah's answer? Unto John, I can't do it. You should send somebody else. And God started, you know, giving them strength and explanations. And at the end, he showed him a piece of almond, right? So, for Jeremiah, what represents? Remember what the branch represents? That's the punishment from God to whom? To all the ones who rebel against him. So that's a good illustration, right? I need you to do a favor. No, I don't want to. Okay, let me remind you. What are you seeing here? Oh, I'm going. No worry, God. I'm ready to do it. It was a reminder that God will take care of them. And indeed, God take care of this nation because they were moving away from God. Now, you know, as a preacher, we had a bias here, and every single time that we present a sermon, our bias is Jesus Christ, right? Think about this. In the book of John, in chapter 15, you find that Jesus described himself as a plant, right? Do you remember what plant it was? Let's go to John 15 really quick. Because I think this is really important for you and for me today. John 15 and verse 1. Let's read it together, okay? John 15, verse 1. Let's read between verse 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he take it away, and every branch that bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So what is the message here? It's very simple. And this is very key and essential for your spiritual life. As a Christian, we need to abide in Christ every day. Right? It's just a simple lesson. Why? Because when the branches get disconnected from the plant, what will happen to the branch? It will die. And that's what happened to you, and that's what will happen to me. If you don't make an effort to look for God every single day, if you don't make an effort to read your Bible, if you don't make an effort to pray every day, what will happen to your spiritual life? Eventually, it will dry up. And eventually, if you continue in that path, you will die, spiritually speaking, right? And that, when you finally realize that you are dead, it will be too late. So it's our daily job, our duty, to get in connection with Jesus Christ. In that way, we can continue having a spiritual and very vibrant life. Amen? So this is my desire, my challenge for you during this week. May God help you. You know, that you can have some time that you can spend with God during praying, during time looking for God and looking for the Lord, and that your spiritual life can blossom this week and have flowers and fruits and everything, not only this week, but the rest of your life. Amen? Amen. So may God bless you all today. Our Heavenly Father, again, we want to ask you, O Lord, to forgive our sins and help us to be obedient to you. Lord, help us to be ready to act in your behalf, and whatever you ask us to do, we will be willing to do it. Lord, we also ask you for our spiritual life, that during this week we get a better contact with you, our communion increase, our desire for praying and for reading the scripture can increase, and that we will be able to witness to others about you. In Jesus Christ, we ask you this. Amen.